Today's study is going to be study number 71 in our series, which is amazing to me. It's our series on angels and giants, fact or fiction. I never really planned for it to go quite this long, but that shows you how we plan as opposed to how God plans. And the date for today, date stamp is 12/17/22, and yes, December is just about gone, believe it or not. Our purpose in this entire series, as I've continually said all through it, is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, we try to alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate around the subject of caffeine computing. I like that. Around the subject of angels and giants. They seem to be two of the things that strain people's belief as far as what they see in Scripture sometimes. Last week, we finished up our short review of Revelation 17, and admittedly, I did not give it all the attention that it was due, but I trust you students of Scripture to dig in and find those things where I come up lacking, because these studies that I'm doing, they're about as superficial as it gets as far as digging in and looking at all the details. What I'm trying to do is get you interested to where you will go and look and you'll wonder about these things and search for the answers on your own, because trust me, when it comes to true deep down understanding of the Scriptures, where you burn it into your head, nothing will replace you finding it on your own. It doesn't matter how many teachers or preachers or, you know, evangelists or whatever you listen to, that's where you will come to the point of knowing and grabbing and understanding Scripture for what it is. So last week we finished up our very superficial review of Revelation 17, which contained the utterances of one of the seven angels from chapter 16 concerning the great whore Babylon. As you remember, when we started, the one angel comes to John and says, come here and let me show you some of the things concerning Babylon. And he pulled John aside, so to say, and he is divulging to him the things that are going to come with regard to the judgments. That's what this is all about. This is about God's judgment on the Lord's day. The vengeance of the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And those, you know, I continually say that those who pray for the coming really don't know what they're praying for. Or they haven't dug it out, at least to the point that I have, because I understand not only from Revelation itself, but from the Old Testament prophecies that this ain't a day to rejoice. This is a day of doom, a day of gloominess, a day of darkness. It's a day of vengeance and judgment. It's a day of hell and death and destruction and blood. It's what it is. And I don't know how else to say it other than that, because that's how the Scripture presents it. At least it does, from what I can see. So, where we are concerning Revelation 17. So for today's study, I want to keep going on in our search for angels in the Revelation. And there are lots of them. No book in the Scripture has the word angel mentioned in it. I don't think more than Revelation does. And I want to keep going on in our search for angels in Revelation by looking at the utterances of yet another angel in Revelation chapter 18. So, yes, we're probably going to end up taking Revelation chapter by chapter by chapter, because it literally is a book of revelations that are being given to our man on the ground, John, by angels that are reporting to God the Father. So these are things that are happening that God is sanctioning, that God is revealing and giving to these angels, and these angels are turning around and revealing these things to John. They're showing John what's happening so that he could write it down. And as John writes it down, guess what? Me and you and all of us get to preserve it and keep it and know these things of God by what's preserved in His Scripture. And that's a wonderful thing. So let's keep going and look at yet another group of utterances of yet another angel by looking at Revelation chapter 18. So turn with me this morning to Revelation 18. Now, there are 24 verses in this chapter. I'm going to read the entire chapter to get an idea of the rest of Babylon's disposition according to this angel that we're going to read about here in verse 1. So turn with me. Revelation 18, chapter 18, verse 1, where John says, "And after these things," well, these things are the things of the revelation of the angel in chapter 17. So you see why we can't skip very much of Revelation in doing an angel study, because if we're going to know what these angels are doing, we've got to know what they're saying. And we've got to know the significance, to at least to a point. We've got to know the significance of what these angels are saying. Now, I know this is kind of turning into a study of the book of Revelation, and that was not my intent, but it's all based in the fact that this is what the angels are saying. And these are the things that the angels are revealing to John. And these are the things that John is revealing to us through writing them and preserving them in the Revelation. The apocalypsis, the unveiling of or the personal presence of Christ back on the earth. And as we saw in the outline of the book of Revelation, right before chapter 1 in the Companion Bible, that the book of Revelation skips back and forth. It lists things done on heaven versus things done on earth. Things in heaven, things on earth. Things in heaven, things on earth. And it goes back and forth all the way down. The outline and the structure of Revelation is pretty easy to see. The difficult part is that it doesn't have much of a chronology to it. These are sort of just mentioned as John being involved in them as they're revealed to him, and they're not necessarily revealed in any kind of chronological order. So it's up to us to study it out and to put the chronology with it to gather some order of the events that take place in the book of Revelation. So hopefully you see that. Let's read. After these things, or the things in chapter 17, John said, "I saw another angel," and another there. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on the word another there for chapter 18, verse 1. Another, and you can see the breakdown on the word another there in Appendix 124, part 1, I believe, or part I. I guess it is part 1. In the appendices of the Companion Bible. But the note specifically says, not the speaker of chapter 17. So this angel is doing the speaking here in chapter 18, and I agree, when it says another, that means another in a series, but not the same as the previous. If I was using this word in relation to the people around the table here, and it's me, myself, myself and Lori and Stephanie and Tony and Dad, if I said me and another, well, another would apply to Lori or Stephanie or Tony, somebody else around the table other than myself. They were similar, but not the same. So it says another is not the speaker of chapter 17, but one invested with great authority and glory. So we'll see that this angel is not the same angel that was speaking to John in chapter 17. This is an angel that is invested by God with a little power. And God gives these angels these powers to carry out His will according to His will, and they all have different jobs. It amazes me. It's like it's like God's dealing with mankind. In the dispensation we live in, if you think about it, we all sort of have different jobs with regards to what our walk is with the Lord. Everybody's got a little bit different thing that they do for the Lord, one way or the other. Whether you think about it or not, I think that's true. And the angels are no different. God uses them in different ways, just as He uses us in different ways. And I believe that's part of their charge for being what they are. They exist for a reason and a purpose. And although they may not completely see their future purpose yet, some of these angels they're ready to do this. I believe they exist in the heavens as we speak, ready to carry out these things that God is ready to have them do when all these things come to pass. So, interesting thing there. So he said, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And I believe that's exousia, if I'm not mistaken. It should be another angel coming down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. The glory of this angel literally lit up the earth. You remember when Paul looked up and saw the Son of God and the light from the ascended Christ blinded him on the Damascus Road? This light from this angel, it says it literally, the whole earth is lightened with the glory of this angel.
Well, that's part of his power.
Yeah, is this beaming light. The scripture says of Satan one time, I believe it's in Corinthians, Paul says, be not amazed, for even Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. These angels can possess the power to exude great light on the earth, a light that our eyes can see.
Well, you just think about how much power is used to just light up maybe one city.
Oh, yeah.
Now, you're talking about a whole earth now.
Yeah, and how much, they've got a number for what they think, how much power through the light that even the sun puts on the earth in a day's time, how many they've converted to kilowatts or whatever. Yeah. And it's some unbelievable number of kilowatts that the sun even puts on the earth. So this angel lights up the whole earth with his glory. That's pretty amazing to me.
Well, there's probably at this point, you don't know where there's a need for darkness anymore or not, but you know, the earth, when it's lit, is just half lit, basically.
Oh, yeah.
But now, I would suppose, if I were in reading this,
he may so light up the sky that everybody can see. I don't know. That's a good point. Well, it says the earth. I mean, you'd almost assume that to be the whole. It says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice. This is the angel. And the angel was saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Here's his announcement. He comes with light that lights up the entire earth so that everybody will hear and everybody will know what his message is. He is an attention-getting angel, and his announcement after he gets your attention is that Babylon the Great is fallen. Is fallen. It repeats it and is become the habitation of demons or devils. Now listen to this. This is what happens to Babylon. It's fallen, becomes the habitation of demons and the hold or the prison of every foul spirit. Demons and spirits congregate here now after Babylon falls. And it says, in the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And I sort of envision the vultures here because of the death that goes with it. I mean, it's hard to have a horror movie about an area. And a lot of these old west, you know, when the town is just gone, you know, they'll pan back and you got all these vultures sitting in the tree waiting on something to die. I mean, they've got amazing patience. Yeah, I've seen the cartoon with vultures sitting on a limb like, the heck with this, I'm going to go kill something. I'm tired of waiting on something to die. I'm hungry. I'm going to go kill something. Well, that's the deal here. And I believe this is a symbol of the death that goes along with these demons and the prison of every foul spirit. And these foul spirits exist on the earth. It's where they are. And in the, I believe at least a portion of them, I believe at least a portion of these spirits have access to outer space as well. And that's another subject for another time. Verse 3. for all the nations. It should have a the. It should have an article in front of nations here. For all the, and here's the reason the angel is going to give for this announcement. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. They have drunk of the wrath. Well, that implies that a lot of these plagues and things that are going to take place have already taken place. For it says all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Not the wine of the pleasure, but the wine of the wrath. Yeah, Tony, the furious wine. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Now, I don't know if this is exactly the kings that were mentioned in chapter 17, verse 2 or not, but you Bible scholars can check that out. There's a note in the Companion Bible when we see these kings mentioned again a little later on in the same chapter. You can study that one out for yourself, but it says, and the kings of the earth committed fornication with her, with Babylon. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies in verse 3 here, or her Greek strenos, her luxury. So let's look at the note in the Companion Bible on the word delicacies there. And the CB says that strenos is the Greek form and that it means luxury. It's only here in the New Testament. Its verb is only in verses 7 and 9, I believe that is. It said, this identifies the city with that of chapter 17. In addition, it is here implied that Babylon will become the headquarters of Spiritism. Listen to this. The headquarters of Spiritism, the habitation of demons, and the hold of every unclean spirit. Jeremiah 50 and 51 should be carefully studied in connection with these two chapters, as many of the things predicted there await fulfillment in the coming evil days. So the admonition here is to go back, and we don't have time to go all the way through Jeremiah 50 today, but I highly advise you to go back and to read that. We will look at a couple of verses from Jeremiah 50 here in the next verse. But you really need to read Jeremiah 50 and 51 in connection with what's being talked about here. With all these kings being drunk and committing fornication with Babylon and the abundance of her luxury. It's all about materialism. And that's what godlessness is sort of rooted in, is the things that give humans pleasure aside from God. Things that are not godly that give human beings pleasure. And that's what this is all about. Verse 4. John says, and I heard another voice from heaven. Now this is a voice other than that of the angel that he's listening to. And this voice says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, of course, talking about Babylon, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So the admonition is to come out. Turn with me, if you would, to, and I'm going to fire up my power Bible just so I can read it a lot easier. Turn with me, if you would, over to Jeremiah chapter 50 here for just a minute. And we're not gonna take a lot of time in this, but let's go to Jeremiah chapter 50, and I want to read verses 4 through 9. Actually, let's look at 1 through 9, I guess, if you want to get right down to it, which says, the word that the Lord spake against Babylon. Ah, well, that seems to line up. And against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. And here's what Jeremiah had to say. He said, verse 2, declare ye among the nations and publish, and set up a standard, publish and conceal not, and say that Babylon is taken. Baal, the false god Baal, is confounded. Merodach is another false god, is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. So that's what this is all about. Babylon is the headquarters of false worship. Whether it be a false god, the stars of heaven, a creeping thing on the earth, animals, what have you, it's all about Babylon and the false gods. And Jeremiah goes on in verse 3, "For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days," Jeremiah says, "and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, Come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten." I wonder if that's the covenant of Jeremiah 31. Another thing to study out for you Bible scholars out there. Verse 6. Jeremiah goes on and says, "My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray." Huh? Well, who are their shepherds? The sheep go where the shepherds lead. Their shepherds have basically been the Pharisees and the scribes all these years. Interesting. "And they have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." Verse 7. "All that found them have devoured them. And their adversary said, We offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers." Let's look at verse 8. I'm in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 8. "Remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as he goats before the flocks. For lo," verse 9, "I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. And they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain." Look at verse 10. "And Chaldea shall be a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord." So I wanted to read that kind of in addition to what we had going on here. With what we were reading here in verse 4, the reference is to look at Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9, but I wanted to throw a few more verses in there. So as back to Revelation 18:4, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." And here's the reasons. Verse 5, look at this. "For her sins," the sins of Babylon, "have reached unto the heaven." Uh-oh. You remember in the days of Noah what God said? Remember what he told Noah? "Noah, the end of all flesh is before me, because all I see is evil continually." It goes to the point where it gets God's attention, where he runs out of grace and he runs out of patience. And sometimes I wonder how far we are today from pushing his patience to the point. I'm sure he was so proud this past week when our own House of Representatives passed this bill where men can marry men and women can marry women. I'm sure God was really pleased with that. I never thought I would live to see the day to where such a small thing, such a sinful, evil thing, is ratified by our own government. The same government that has "In God We Trust" on the buildings and on the money and everything else. Same government. Blows my mind.
They've forgotten Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, they forgot what happens. They're totally... totally against anything godly. What's right is wrong. What's wrong is right. I don't get it, but it's a sign of the times that we live in. for her sins, it says, the sins of Babylon have reached unto heaven, or built together, the reach there, so it should literally read here in verse 5, it should read, for her sins have built together up to heaven. The sins are, they have built together to the point where they start poking at the heavens and getting the attention of the Almighty God to the point where something has to be done. And this, incidentally, is all the way from Nimrod's day, when men began to call upon their gods, not the Lord God of heaven, but when Nimrod built the tower and they began to worship false gods in Nimrod's day. From that day forward, Babylon has been the center of all this ungodliness. Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. You see that? God doesn't forget. But when you get God's attention, you better hope that it's for a good reason. Because if it's for a bad reason, it's not a good thing. It is not a good thing. Verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded... That word you, I believe, is left out. Reward her even as she rewarded, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. In the cup that she's filled, give her double. Whatever she did, we'll double it, God says, coming back at her. That's pretty bad. Verse 7. And this whole next several verses is going to be about God evening the score. This is God's balance we're looking at. God getting his vengeance against Babylon for all that has taken place. And man, is there a bunch of it. Centuries and centuries and centuries of godlessness on the part of his people Israel and even the whole world in general. Says in verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I will sit a queen. What? I will sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. So Babylon basically, and this is a personification, but what the scripture is saying that Babylon is basically exuding forth is that I am a queen, can't do nothing to me, and I am not a widow. Well, a queen that's not a widow either has a king or a consort. Did you know that? Look at the note. Look at the note on verse 7. Under queen, where it says queen, a queen who is not a widow implies a king consort, or no widow, maybe a figure of the figure of speech. Topinosis, says see Appendix 6. Well, I believe that if she's a queen and she has a king, her king would either be the beast or Satan himself. Because that's the king that propels the queen Babylon. Without Satan and his questioning of God's word and his putting forth of all this false worship, she wouldn't be a queen. She wouldn't be anything. Because men would literally be following the true and the living God. So think about it. Exactly. Jason, false Messiah, false king. The queen has a king. I do believe it. Verse 8. Therefore, John says, or the angel says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the word judgeth there in verse 8 is, it says the text reads judged, and it says the appendix 122:1, the suddenness and completeness of Babylon's judgment and disappearance from the face of the earth is the prominent feature of this prophecy, proving that that judgment has not yet taken place. The literal utter judgment of Babylon obviously hasn't taken place yet. And it gives the references there as Isaiah 13:20, Jeremiah 50:13, 39, and 40, Jeremiah 51:29, 37, and 43. And because these still await fulfillment. They have not been fulfilled in whole as we see it today. So that's the note on judgeth, the Lord God who judgeth her there in verse 8. Let's look at verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. Now, these are the kings of the earth, the same kings of the earth that are listed in chapter 17, verse 2. The note down here says, these kings of the earth are those of chapter 17, verse 2. The ten kings are never seen by John apart from the beast, and the kings of the earth are always seen in connection with Babylon. These ten kings are always connected to Babylon. Remember that. Because the note, that's what the note of the CB says, that they're never seen or mentioned apart one from the other. They're always connected here. So it says these kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, boy, I'm running out of time, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Now, there's coming a point where the scripture said this Babylon will be burned with fire. And the smoke of her burning will be seen from a great distance. Now, a few months ago, I believe it was earlier this year, and I don't know if Alan's in the study with us here this morning or not.
Yes.
Oh, Alan is. Alan sent me a link to a site that probably had one of the best, and it had, you know, it's these various sites that put these video studies together, and it was about 20, 25 minutes long, maybe even longer than that. But it literally went really close to scripture, and it had one of the best descriptions of where this city is located and the way that these kings and those merchants can see the smoke from a distance. It had one of the best descriptions of that I've ever seen. And it laid it out pretty nicely. And, Alan, I don't know if you could, that's something you could maybe send around to everybody, but it would really, I think, help to understand what's going on here in Revelation 18 with Babylon and the destruction of Babylon and the visibility of the smoke. Because it literally showed where they come to the conclusion that Babylon was going to be centered and where the smoke was going to be coming from. Because it has to be a place where all the kings can see it and where it can be seen from the merchants of the sea. Because you'll see that as we read on. So the kings, let's read it. Verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they'll see the smoke of her burning. They literally witness the smoke of the destruction of Babylon. Standing afar off. So they're going to be, and that was another point of this video, that these that see this smoke are standing afar off, but it's such a smoke that they can see it for miles. I remember we had a tanker fire on Highway 11, a gasoline truck turned over and caught on fire. Now that was a mess. And you could see this black pyre of smoke going up from about everywhere in Oconee County. I mean, that was one of the most strange sights that I've ever seen. I could have kept an eye on that smoke and drove straight to it no matter where it was because it was that obvious to everybody that was around in the county. I was miles from where that took place. So you can imagine the size of this pyre of smoke that's going to be going up. Standing afar off, it says in verse 10, for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, Alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. In 1 hour, it goes from being this great city to a funeral pyre. A pyre of smoke. Just a billow of smoke. Verse 11. And the merchants of the earth, they're going to weep and mourn over her. For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. They don't have anything. It's all taken away. All the merchandise, all the stuff, all the ungodly things that go on, taken away. Verse 12. The merchant, it's going to describe all this merchandise that goes along with all this sinfulness. The merchandise of gold and silver, and precious stones and of pearls, fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet, all fine wood, all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass and iron and marble. A lot of materials there. A lot of costly material there that's going up, all going up in, all literally going up in smoke. And cinnamon and odors, and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, beast and sheep and the horses and the chariots and the slaves and men. I know the scripture says souls of men. You need to study that one out. That's a Hebrewism for men. You don't count souls of men in with merchandise. It just doesn't make sense and it doesn't work. So, verse 14. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. There's the double negative there. The merchants, verse 15, of these things which were made rich by her, shall, and this is another thing that's covered in that video, these merchants shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. See, they hate it, but they don't hate it enough to be there joining it. They're going to stand far off. Man, that looks pretty bad. You know, I really hate it, but I don't really want to participate in it a whole lot.
If this is God's fire, eh?
Yeah, I don't think you want to get too close to that.
Maybe.
Maybe keep your distance.
Maybe the, all these bad things that were there had already warned them. And
oh, yeah. All that's gone.
If it's God's fire, it's gone.
So they're going to stand at a distance. They're weeping and wailing. Verse 16, and they're saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour, verse 17. All this in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster, here's another verse that these folks that put that video that Alan sent me that was talking about, because wherever the city is located, it's got to be somewhere close to a waterway so that this next verse can be applicable. Listen to this.
Well, it's all coming from where in Genesis, where God chose Abraham. It goes all the way from there to all the way to Egypt.
Basically. Yeah, it's basically, I think the city was, I'm trying to remember where the city was, because the city exists today, I think. I really hope Alan can send that out, because I really needed to have dug into that study a little more, and I'm probably going to go try to dig that up and see if I can look at it again. But it says, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, for every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors, listen to this, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. They saw it from the sea. They knew that it had all come to naught by the smoke they saw. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? What can be like that? the sailor said. And they cast dust on their heads, verse 19. Here's the Middle Eastern way of wailing and being in lament. They cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Wow. 1 hour. It's all gone. Judgment of God. God's balance. It's where we're going. Always remember God's balance. He will balance the scales regardless in the scripture. Verse 20 says, rejoice over her, thou heaven. Wow. And ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now, I don't know if at this point these holy apostles and prophets have been resurrected and they're literally listening to this, or if this is just personification going on here. I'll let you Bible scholars make up your mind on that one. That was one of the questions I had about verse 20 there. Rejoice over her, thou heaven. I know that for God to give a man his promises, he has to be alive. Because Hebrews 11:13 says, these, talking about all the faithful ones in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, having not received their promises. And I know that for God to give a man his promise, he's got to raise him up, give him resurrection, give him life. Why would you can't honor a promise to a dead man. I mean, if you made a promise here on earth to somebody and they died, guess what? You are never going to be able to fulfill your promise. You're done. You might as well forget that promise. You can't give a dead man a promise. Ain't gonna happen. Something to think about. So it says in verse 20, 18 of Revelation, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles. See, the inference is that at this point, there's been a resurrection, at least of the holy apostles and prophets. Something to think about. For God hath avenged you on her. You have been avenged. Vengeance is whose? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down. That was a demonstration of how quickly and how completely the great city of Babylon would be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And when God says it ain't going to be found no more at all, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. They still just speculate about where they were. Them places got wiped off the planet.
Yeah, they come up with somewhere that they think.
They got no real conclusive proof, but you're right. I've seen that too. They think they found the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. They don't really know for sure. Because there really ain't enough of it to identify anything.
Well,
and that's kind of what's going to happen to Babylon, evidently. Verse 22. Almost done here. We may make it. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeteers or trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, Babylon. And no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. All the things that are now not happening in Babylon, the great city. Verse 23. Let's look at this one. This is interesting. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. Going on to talk about what's happening to Babylon. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Listen to this. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Babylon's sorceries were the source of all the nations being deceived. Now listen to this. The word sorceries there is an interesting word. That's the Greek word pharmakia. It's where we get our English word pharmacy or drugs. So these sorceries, the word pharmakia in the Greek literally means medication or the magic induced by it. The ability of chemicals to literally take men out of their mind, like fentanyl, LSD, oxycodone, all these things are pharmakia. They're drugs. They're called sorceries. It's actually rendered witchcraft in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. A close study of this word would reveal a lot to a good Bible student. This is pharmakia. It means medication. When a medication weakens your mind, it's just like alcohol. When alcohol weakens your mind to the point where you're not in control of your body, you become very susceptible to the spirit world. I'll just put it like that. And what you do, you won't remember, you won't know, and you, in a lot of cases, the world says you're not even responsible for it. So evidently, along with all the other merchandise that's coming out of Babylon, guess what one of the main merchandises was? Evidently, it's drugs. It's drugs. Pharmakia. The sorcery of drugs. The controlling of the mind of men with hallucinogenic inducing chemicals. Yeah, that take you out of your mind.
I see that there too, and about bridegroom.
Yeah.
The bride and the bridegroom.
Yeah, no more marriages over there.
No more vows.
Yeah. Makes you wonder, don't it?
Yeah, bye.
Of course, now it sounds like there's not going to be anybody left to do anything over there to me, but, you know, with all this smoke going up, it's pretty much just leveled, but could be. I don't know if that's implying the genderless world that we live in, and that's going to get worse as time goes by. Y'all, it's not going to get any better.
Yeah, God is always demanded or called for a vow.
Right.
Even to him, from you to him, or me to him.
Yeah.
Or for a man and a woman to become one.
Right. Takes a vow.
Required a vow.
That's a good point.
To fulfill his will in his place, it was a direct promise not to be ever broken.
Amen. Yep.
And that does away with divorce.
It's all gone.
Yeah.
When we get to this point. And he says, for by thy pharmakia, by thy sorceries, thy drugs, the influence of drugs on people were all nations deceived. Boy, I think you can very easily see that one coming true even today. The amount of drugs that are pouring through our southern border right now is staggering. We have never had as many drug overdoses and deaths from it in the history of the United States as we're having right now today as a result of these things. So the sorcery, it's sorcery, it's witchcraft, it's of the devil. These things come and make your mind very easily accessible by these spirit beings. It's just fact. So when Paul talks about staying in our sound mind, there's a lot to that.
Oh, yeah.
A lot to being in that sound mind. Let's read 24 and I'm done. It says, and in her, Babylon, was found the blood of prophets, and of saints. That's why the previous verse where he says, you've been avenged, prophets. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth, according to what Babylon wanted done. Well, in her was found that blood. You think God doesn't know where all the blood is?
Where they walked through the fire and all that.
Oh, yeah. You think God don't know where all the blood is? Sure he does. He knows where every bit of it is. So we'll stop there today. I hope you got a little bit out of that. I certainly did. I always do. These studies continually amaze me as to the little tidbits that I see. And again, the disclaimer, this is not an in-depth study of the book of Revelation. I'm just pointing out some high points. This is the first time plowing the field, and we're turning over a few nice rocks to look at and go back and check out, but this is by no means an in-depth study at all. So bow with us and let's close. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy and love. Thank you for this word, and Father, for the truth of it. God, thank you for revealing these things to even us who are so undeserving. Thank you for Christ and for his blood, in whom we have the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Father, thank you for all the blessings that we have according to your plan and your purpose concerning the mystery, the church, the body of Christ. And Father, thank you for that hope that we have laid up for us in the heavenly places. Continue to be with us and bless us in all that we do to further your name, for it's in Christ's name this morning we humbly pray. Amen.